Well, I am indeed a man, and I am indeed about to preach a sermon on Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. If you asked preachers the top five passages that they would be terrified to preach on, this is probably up there. But our sermon this morning is going to be about marriage. So as part of any good sermon preparation program recommends, I decided this past week to spend some time looking around online to see if the internet could provide any wisdom for me about marriage. I found a lot of interesting things. I did find a whole lot about how and why the definitions of marriage are changing. And also I found quite a lot about how to make marriage better. And my research pretty quickly led me to one well-known Christian organization's website, which recently posted an article called Five Biggest Little Ways to Improve Your Marriage. The article was fairly long, but it focused on research concerning five behaviors that, quote, are very likely to make your spouse feel deeply cared for if you make a habit of doing those same five things consistently, end quote. So the article was the author listing those five things, first of all for women, and then for men. So wives, here's one for you to do. Quote, mention in front of others something that your husband did well. This deeply pleases 72% of all men. Husbands, here's one of your five on the to-do list. Quote, hold her hand. For example, when walking through a parking lot or sitting together at the movies, this deeply pleases 82% of all women. So that's the bulk of the article, but towards the end, the author concludes, quote, did you notice that all these happiness-inducing actions are simple, learnable, and doable by any wife or husband? If you put each of the five biggest little things to work every day, I'm betting your marriage will improve. In some cases, radically, end quote. Well, I have to say, having read the whole article, I think almost all of the tips and tricks contained therein were and are objectively good things for married men and women to put into practice. And the article was written, as far as I can tell, by a Christian person, and it was published on a Christian website that intends to focus on building stronger Christian marriages. But as I got towards the end of the article, something slowly began to dawn on me. So I went back to the beginning of the article. And I pushed Control F, a little tech tip for you. If you want to see how often a certain word appears in a document or a web page, just put Control F, type in the word, and it'll highlight that word in the whole document. You're welcome. I went back and I pushed Control F and I typed in the word Jesus. Because I got to the end and I'm thinking, I don't think I saw Jesus. So I did the Control F thing and the results were in fact zero. Jesus didn't make it into a Christian article on how to improve one's marriage. Now I'm sure that if I sat down and talked with the author of this article, this person would, I'm sure they would say all of the right, traditionally orthodox things about marriage. But the fact was, Jesus wasn't in the article. In a Christian article about marriage, Jesus and the gospel was absent. So I want to start by asking this morning. Is there any distinctively Christian understanding of marriage? You know, one that contrasts with what the world would say. Christian brothers and sisters here this morning, if you had an unbelieving friend who came up and asked you, so what does the Bible have to say about marriage? What's the Bible say about the purpose of marriage? What would you say? Where would you start? What would you say? Well, today we're going to be continuing in a God willing, multi-part sermon series in the letter to the Ephesians that is walking us through what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write about this idea of submission. Submission in general to one another, but then specifically within the relationships of marriage and family. So back in May, if you were here, remember we thought about verse 21 and how we as Christians are called all of us, just generally to have a submissive attitude towards one another. Well, this morning we're going to camp out in verses 22 through 24, and we're going to primarily be addressing wives. And I got to say right up here up front, today's verses really require the verses that follow towards husbands to really be grasped in their fullness. So come back next week. If there's something today that I don't say that you think I should have said, I just ask you to be patient and come back next week and see what happens. So as we noted when we thought through verse 21 a few weeks ago, this letter to the Ephesians is first and foremost a letter to a church, and it's a letter about the church. It makes clear how the church is created through Christ, faith in him. It makes clear why the church exists, its purpose. And then here in the last few chapters, the letter makes clear to us how the church will fulfill its God-intended purpose. And in many ways, that's really by relating rightly to one another as Christians. So Paul began this letter to the Ephesian church back in chapter 1, praising God for all the amazing blessings that he'd poured out on the church through Christ. In chapters 2 and 3, he reminded them that they had been spiritually dead, but that God had raised them to spiritual life through the gospel, through faith in Jesus. And he reminded them that God is building all of his people into a holy temple for himself, with Christ as the chief cornerstone. And why? Well, with the intent of displaying his infinite wisdom through saving his people and then making them holy. And because God has such grand intentions for his church, Paul went on to tell the Ephesian Christians that he had prayed for them. And then starting in chapter 4, and then continuing on here where we are in chapter 5, Paul had been teaching them what their lives should look like now in light of their salvation. So if you look up a few verses, up in verse 18, take a look at verse 18, you'll see that Paul called them to be filled with the Spirit. In our last sermon on Ephesians 5:21, we thought about how being filled with the Spirit produces a generally submissive attitude towards other believers. So we're to consider others better than ourselves. We are to humbly listen to one another. And when we listen to each other, our default assumption is that our brothers and sisters could well be right in what they're saying to us, and that they intend it for our good. And so, within the boundaries of wisdom, we're to be ready to respond, to act on what other believers say to us. In other words, being filled with the Spirit leads to this type of submissive attitude amongst Christians. That's Christianity 101, to have that kind of an attitude. So this morning we find ourselves here in verse 22, where Paul begins to describe some more specific types of submission that a particular Christian might be called to. And he begins here with marriage, and specifically with a call to Christian wives. So if you haven't already, please open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I confess I've neglected to look up the page number in the pew Bible, so if any bold soul will yell it out. Thank you, Sean. 1138 in the pew Bible. And let's read verses 22 to 24 together. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he's the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, for those of us that are here today as Christians, I pray that we'll see from this passage that Christian marriage isn't about tips and tricks. Christian marriage isn't intended to be an end in itself. Christian marriage is intended by God to help us to better understand the gospel. And I think sometimes we get that backwards. I think sometimes we'll look at the gospel as the model of how to build a better marriage, and that's not wrong. We're going to do some of that later. But God's primary purpose for marriage isn't ultimately about marriage. God created marriage to help us to understand the gospel. He created marriage to help us to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us through his cross and his resurrection, and how he then loves and cares for us every day of our lives after that. So our applications today, whatever they are, should in the end be gospel-focused, not marriage-focused. Yes, this passage focuses on a command to wives. But every Christian, male, female, married, single, should be thinking about how rightly understanding God's purposes in marriage help all of us to love God more, to appreciate the gospel more, and to lead holy lives for the glory of God. And yes, in particular, Christian sisters here today who are married or who hope to be married. In this passage, how does God call you particularly to image him? How does he call you particularly here to image the gospel, whether in a current marriage or a potential future marriage? And my non-Christian friend here today, married or not, I hope as we're working our way through this passage together, you'll ask yourself a few questions. Do I understand that God commands all people to submit their lives to him? And what would it mean for me to submit to God or not to? I pray you'll think seriously about these questions this morning. And that brings us to the first point of the sermon. I want us first to consider, what is this passage not saying? Because historically and even today, there are some really common and some pretty serious misunderstandings of this passage. I know it's a non-traditional way to start a sermon, but there it is. Point number one, what is this passage not saying? And there's going to be several sub-points here, so stick with me. What is this passage not saying? First, let's note this. God is not saying that women in general are to submit to men in general. So my wife, Kim, she is under the general command, verse 21, to have a submissive spirit towards all members of La Plata Baptist Church. But here in verses 22 and in verse 24, she's called to submit to her husband. That would be me. So, John, supposing you decided you were really in the mood for some good homemade pizza, and after the service this morning, you come up to Kim, and you command her to go make you some. Brother, you should not expect that she would immediately feel compelled to submit to that command. In fact, I'm pretty sure she'd probably laugh at you quite a lot. And then she might go make you the pizza anyway because she loves you, but that's a different discussion. Women are not called in this passage to submit to men in general. Secondly, God in this passage is not communicating that women are inferior to men. We've got this terribly stupid idea in 21st century America that to submit to somebody else implies inferiority to that person, whether in terms of worth or capability. And that's an entirely unbiblical idea, and we should all just reject it right now. Because if you'll recall, again, back in May in verse 21, we spent a great deal of time thinking about Jesus Christ and how he is lifted up as our model of submission. The King of Kings, the possessor of omniscience and omnipotence, submits himself to his heavenly Father's will perfectly. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, very beginning of the Bible, Moses wrote, "So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." I can't help but think that God inspired that third repetition, male and female, just for the guys. Yes, gentlemen, women too. So God's call for wives to submit to their husbands in no way suggests that wives are less valuable or less competent than their husbands. If you think is the case, go home this afternoon, read Proverbs 31, meditate on that. And guys, if I can just pick on us for a minute. Guys, if you've been a Christian long enough, you've known women who are far more intelligent, wise, capable, and godly than you are. You know, some of us, in a rare moment of clarity and wisdom, decided to ask them to marry us. So for any of us who've been walking with Christ for a while, guys, And if you've been paying any attention at all, you ought to know already that compared to men, women have full equality of worth and competence. Yes, accompanied at times by distinct roles. And that's going to bring us to a third thing this verse isn't saying. Third, in this passage, God is not saying that a wife's role in marriage is less important than a husband's. So we see in the creation account, you know, as early in the Bible as you can get, that God first created Adam, and then he created Eve to be, as God calls her in Genesis 2:18, a helper to Adam. And both of those roles are equally important. The three persons of the Trinity all have different roles, yet all of them are equally God, all of them are equally God in their essence. So would it make any sense to say that God the Son's role in dying on the cross and purchasing our forgiveness is less important than God the Father's role in having planned and ordained that salvation? Or less important than God the Holy Spirit's having applied that salvation to each of us individually? That would make no sense at all, because if any of those three roles remain unfulfilled, no one would be saved. So there is a distinction in role, but the role is equally important. Fourth, number four, we should say that in this passage, God is not saying that in a marriage, a wife should have zero input, that a husband should never bother to consult with his wife at all. It may well be that in a given situation, husband and wife disagree. There's been meaningful discussion together, and after all of that, there is still disagreement. Yes, in that situation, a wife is called to submit to her husband. More on that in a few minutes. But husbands would be fools to leave their wives out of discussions of serious matters. And more than being foolish, they would be disrespecting their wives, who also bear God's image. And in so doing, they'd also be sowing seeds of discouragement and resentment in their wives. Fifth, number five, God is not saying here that wives are to be passive people who leave all the heavy-duty spiritual stuff to their husbands. The Bible nowhere suggests that only husbands are to study and meditate on and instruct others in God's word, or to pray, or to serve God's church, or to take initiative to strategize about how to do other believers' spiritual good. In fact, I think if you read your Bible carefully, you'll see that the number of places where God assigns different roles to male and female Christians, that list is totally overwhelmed by the massive flood of scriptures that call men and women to live the Christian life in exactly the same ways. Husbands and churches, for that matter, would be foolish if they behaved in any way that suppressed or discouraged the clear spiritual giftings and the activities of their sisters in Christ. And a sixth thing that God is not saying here. God is not saying here that a Christian wife is obligated to submit to her husband when he calls her to participate in sin. I want to say that again. This does not mean, this passage, that a Christian wife is obligated to submit to her husband if he calls her to participate in sin. Some men have abused their wives terribly by abusing this passage in that way. So let's be clear. A Christian wife's first love, her first loyalty, is to Jesus. So anytime her husband calls her to participate in something that is clearly sin, she should, out of love for Jesus, refuse to submit to her husband. Actually, as a sister in Christ, she should lovingly and graciously but firmly rebuke him for sinning and encouraging her to sin. And I want to say this as well. If the husband's sin in any way puts his wife in danger, she should not think that submission means that she has to tolerate that situation, that sinful situation. She should tell the church's elders immediately so that they can step in and help her and help her husband for his soul's sake. Well, there's one more thing I want to point out before we move on. Just as we'd be making an error by seeing this passage as wrongly denigrating women and wives, we would be making an error also if we read this passage in any way that seeks to blunt its clear meaning. On issues of gender and sexuality, there are some Christians that hold a position called egalitarianism. The idea there is, with the advent of Jesus and the gospel, there are now no differences whatsoever between men and women, that all gender differences are really just cultural constructs, and that really, if you look at verse 21, in light of verse 21, that call to mutual submission, well, verses 22 to 24 are really just a call for mutual submission between husbands and wives. Well, there's two major problems with that interpretation of this passage. First of all, it's not what it says. You know, Paul was, as far as we can tell, neither insane nor immensely stupid, so we should assume that he knows people shouldn't contradict themselves. And look at the context. Look at the context of these verses. Just take a look at chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1, Paul commands children to obey their parents. Now, did Paul really mean children? Obey your parents. And parents, you also obey your children. That's a definition of gibberish. Like, I looked it up just to make sure I was using the right word. He would be quite literally contradicting himself. Like, if he said 2 plus 2 is 4, and it's also 17. Can't be. But a much more important reason that this egalitarian understanding of this passage can't be correct is that this passage's argument about a wife's submission is rooted in the relationship between Jesus and the church. And I hope we'd all agree that Jesus isn't to submit to the will of the church. God save us from that ever happening. No, Jesus is the head, and the church, which is his body, submits to him. Okay, so that's point number one. What is this passage not saying? Well, that brings us to point number two. Okay, so what is this passage calling wives to do? Easy, right? So God, speaking through Paul, says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. That word submit, not a terribly popular one in 21st century America. We noted back in our study of verse 21, that word means to subordinate yourself, to put yourself under, to subject yourself. And just as a reminder, in the New Testament, that same word is used to describe how Jesus related to his earthly parents. That word is used to describe how church members should relate to church leaders, how slaves should relate to their masters. Ultimately, it's used to describe how Christians should relate to God himself. And this passage here, commanding wives to submit to their husbands, this is not the only place that God requires this of wives. In Colossians 3:18, Paul says almost the exact same thing, word for word. And it is not, as I have heard people say before, that Paul is just an evil sexist. That Paul. No, Peter, 1 Peter 3, verse 1, this is Peter, says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And if you kept on reading 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter makes this argument in part by referencing Sarah and Abraham's married relationship in the Old Testament. So we'd be right, in other words, to understand that this command to wives here is the Bible's general expectation about how they ought to relate to their husbands. Before we go on, I think it's worth noting here that word, submit, it's not actually in verse 22. It is in verse 24, but it's not in verse 22. It's put there, I think, in most of the English translations in order to make it more English friendly. But in the more literal translation, it would read like this. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, wives to your own husbands. Do you hear the connection there? It's just an immediate connection to verse 21. So the idea is, a woman who is fearing and submitting to Christ and who's already obeying verse 21 by having that humble, servant-hearted, submissive spirit towards her church, if and when she marries, she'll probably find submitting to her husband very much part of the pattern of her life already, that pattern of submission. So wives are called here to submit themselves to their own husbands. And that's going to bring us to point number three. Point three. Why and how are wives called to submit? Why and how are wives called to submit? Again, God through Paul is clear on both of these things. Just for a minute, let's think about the why, the reason. Take a look with me at verse 23. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church." And then he repeats this in a way in verse 24. Verse 24, "As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands." So Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands because it rightly reflects the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. That's the why. You know, we've heard several times already this morning in the readings about this idea of Jesus being the head, or the idea of headship in the New Testament. It's a really significant New Testament concept. It deserves its own sermon or two. But just briefly this morning, we should understand that the biblical idea of headship carries the connotation of being chief, of being primary. So in several New Testament passages, some of which you've already heard this morning, Jesus is referred to as the head of the church. Paul's even used that word to describe Jesus here in Ephesians. He did it back in chapter 1 and then chapter 4. Jesus Christ is the head. He is the leader. He is the authority over his church, which is so often called his body. So in submitting to their husbands, wives are called to display how the church is to rightly relate to Jesus himself. So that's the why, that's the purpose behind this command. I do think there's a little bit more, though, for us to dig out of this passage, to meditate on. Wives are called to submit to their husbands, verse 24, as the church submits to Christ. As the church submits to Christ. So there's this idea that the quality of the submission is to parallel the quality of how the church is called to submit to Jesus. So it'd probably be good for us to just take a minute and think about, what do we know from the rest of the Bible to be the characteristics of the church's submission to Jesus? What does that look like? There's a lot we could say here, but let me just pick a few things. First of all, there in verse 24, Paul mentions that like the church does to Jesus, wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Everything. Not in some things, not in the things I already agree with, not in the things I find it easy to follow. He uses the word everything. Now, I want to be clear. We said earlier, I hope you heard me clearly, wives should never follow their husbands into sin. Praise God, unlike any earthly authority that any of us might ever be called to submit to, we never have to worry about that with Jesus. We can submit to Jesus in all things without fear because in his absolute perfection, we know Jesus intends that everything he calls us to do to be for our good and for his glory. Praise God, we never have to worry about that with Jesus. And what should be some of the underlying attitudes, motivations for a wife's submission? Again, thinking about the parallel with Christ and the church. Well, I think first we should say that it should be a loving submission. You know, our submission to Jesus, it is commanded, love the Lord your God, right? But our submission to Jesus is most glorifying to him when it flows out of a heart that loves him, when it flows out of a heart that desires to bring delight to his heart because of who he is and how he's loved us amazingly, sacrificially. So we want our love to be, we want our submission to be loving to Christ. I think, secondly, we want to say that it ought to be a joyful submission. As Christians, we ought to be glad to submit ourselves to Jesus. Because we know he's omnipotent, we know he has our best at heart. He's already demonstrated that through the cross. We know that he's working all things together for our good. We want to submit to Jesus joyfully. And thirdly, we should say, it should be a trusting submission. It should be a trusting submission. God wants our submission to him to flow from a deep and abiding trust in him, in who he is, who he's shown himself to be. It's a submission that doesn't always require our full understanding before it submits. So we want it to be a trusting submission as well. So, wives, you are called here to submit to your husbands in everything with the same attitudes and emotions that Christians are called to experience in their submission to Jesus. My heavens. Wives, maybe future potential wives, I wonder what you're thinking right now. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, right. That's going to happen. Maybe you're thinking, I know that this is right, but my husband is not Jesus. That's true. Your husband is not, I know, theologically, but you know, your earthly husband is not Jesus. I understand that. And to complicate things, maybe your husband is not leading well. Maybe you're not even sure your husband is a believer. Well, before I make any attempt at explanation or qualification of what this verse is saying, we do want to say this. God's command here is clear. There are many who would try to reinterpret or re-explain this passage. I don't think it's because it's not clear. Wives, you're called to submit to your husband as the church submits to Christ. So Christian women who are here this morning, whether you're married or not, hearing this command, I wonder, do you find anything in your heart that desires to resist this command to submit yourselves to your husband or to a future potential husband? Is there a part of you that really would rather retain some degree of leadership and control over your current or potential future marriage? And if the answer is yes, do you realize that you're experiencing exactly what God told Eve that she would experience as a result of the curse? You know, back in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and he cursed Eve and then Adam. And what was Eve's curse? Do you remember? God said this to her: your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. In other words, your desire will be to be the leader. Your desire will be to be the decision maker, to be the final authority in your relationship with your husband. But God says it won't work. It won't work. He will rule over you, and you will be perpetually frustrated in your desire for your husband to submit to your will. So, Christian sisters, whether you're married today or not, do you find any resistance in your hearts to that command to submit? I have to say, just thinking about this, it's difficult for me to imagine what it's like to be called to submit, not just in general. I have a boss, the police, I get that. It's hard for me to imagine, though, what it would be like to be called to submit day in, day out, week after week, month after month, year after year, to another person that I live with 24/7, 365 days of the year. I would find that difficult. I would find it difficult to submit to any person, even the best person. I don't like being led at all because I'm a sinner. I want what I want. And in my natural self, any call to submit, I find myself immediately wanting to reject any call to do what I don't want to do. If you're here today as somebody who understands himself not to be a Christian, I wonder, do you understand that this is what the Bible says about you and about me? The Bible says that all human beings, including me and including you, are made in God's image. We were made to love him, to rejoice in him, to obey him. But the Bible also says that we've all chosen to reject that call to submit. We human beings are not by nature submitters. We're by nature actually rebels. We're rejectors of authority, starting with God's. We've all chosen instead to be our own gods. And so God, who's perfectly righteous and perfectly good, would be right to judge and condemn every one of us. And my non-Christian friend here today, please understand that according to the Bible, that includes you. But the good news is that God has provided a Savior for you and for me and for all of us. God sent his Son, Jesus, who was fully God himself, to take on humanity and to lead a life of perfect submission, perfect obedience in our place. He submitted himself to his Heavenly Father in everything, up to and including death on the cross, where the Father poured out on Jesus the judgment that you and I deserve for our rebellion, for our refusal to submit. So Jesus' submission to his Father's plan of salvation means that right now, like today, any one of us can recognize that, yes, I have rejected God's right claim over my life. I have lived for my own glory, not his. But yes, I will repent of that old life. I will run to Jesus. I will believe that he bore that punishment for me in my place. And my non-Christian friend, if you do that today, you can know with certainty that God has forgiven you. He's forgiven you for your rebellion. Because 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. He died. He actually died, and then he actually rose from the dead. This was showing that God had accepted his death in the place of anyone who would turn from their sins and trust in him. So my non-Christian friend, I want to ask you, would you stop today? Would you stop trusting in yourself? Would you instead submit yourself to God and to his offer of salvation? I pray that you do that today. If you want to talk more about that after the service, I'll stand up here. I'd love to talk to you about that. Well, back to my married Christian sisters. Maybe your husband is not leading well. None of your husbands are leading perfectly. But maybe he's not leading well. Maybe your husband's got a poor track record in terms of thoughtfulness or lack of thoughtfulness. Maybe he's got a bad track record in terms of how decisions that he's led the family to make have, quote unquote, worked out. Or maybe he's not really leading at all. Well, sister, if that's you, speaking as a very, very fallen husband, again, I can imagine, or I can try anyway, that to be called to submit to another sinner and one that I live with every day, that must be hard. And then on top of that, if the person is leading inconsistently, or if they're just rejecting the call to lead, that's got to be so much harder. But sister, remember, Jesus knows that it's hard. Jesus sweat drops of blood when he was face to face with submitting himself to the cross. Even when he knew it was his infinitely loving Heavenly Father who called him to it. So Jesus knows that this is hard. You have, ladies, a great high priest who's able to sympathize with your weakness. And yet, this is the same Jesus who commands you to submit to your husband. So wives or future wives, if you find your heart tempted to reject the call to submit to your husbands, recognize that struggle for what it is. It's part of the curse. So just like Eve, you're faced with the temptation to reject God and to reject his clearly revealed word. So sisters, pray. Pray. Call out to God for the grace to believe his word rather than your untrusting heart. Turn to God's word. Meditate on the glory of Jesus Christ and his submission to his Father, what that looked like, what that means for you. And understand that in submitting to your husband, especially when it's hard, sisters, you get to partake in an astonishing privilege. You get to help display the glory of Jesus Christ You get to help display the glory of the Son of God who perfectly submitted himself to his heavenly Father in everything. The one who, even in enduring the hardest trial and suffering that anyone has ever suffered, said, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Sisters, when you do this, you're helping to display the incomparable value and glory of Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. As you make that daily choice, and it is, it's a daily choice to model what it looks like for his church to submit to him. You get to display the glory of Jesus when you choose to look at your desires, when you look at your understandings of the situation, when you look at your fears, and you say to them, "Even still, God is trustworthy. God has put me here. God has called me to trust him by submitting to my husband. So whatever's going on with my husband, God has always been faithful to me, so I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to follow him in this." Ladies, you're living in a culture that tells you that your greatest joy and the greatest expression of your womanhood is in striving for maximum freedom, especially freedom from men in any way. And so in this culture that's so deeply confused about so many things, but one of them being, what does it mean to be a woman? Ladies, one of the most powerful ways that you can witness to the glory of God is to submit, joyfully submit to your husband. You will stand out. And the world won't really know what to do with you and your submission to your husband. There may be some who may catch just a little glimpse of beauty in that, even if they don't know why. More of them will likely mock you or scorn you for that decision. And almost none of them will understand you. But sisters, isn't this how the world treated Jesus? Pray that God would give you the grace day by day to submit to your husband for your own good, for the glory of God and the gospel. And talk with other married Christian women. Talk with other married Christian women. Ask them positively, how have you been blessed by submitting to your husband? If they've been married for a little while to a godly man, I feel sure they'll be able to bear witness to the goodness of God's command here. Ask them how they follow the Lord in submission to their husbands when they've struggled with submission. Talk with them about that. Sisters, with the grace that God gives you, help one another to honor Christ in submitting to your husbands. Now, yes, the thrust of this passage is clearly aimed at married Christian women, but all of God's word is instructive to all of us. So for the pretty decent number of us here today who aren't married Christian women, let's just pause here as we head towards the conclusion. Let's think a little bit about how this passage applies to us. Let me first address single Christian ladies. Single Christian ladies. Do you desire to be married? That is a question. Do you desire to be married? If so, praise God. Marriage is a wonderful gift. So, single Christian ladies here who desire to be married, I want to ask, what are you doing right now as a single to cultivate this kind of submissive spirit that you would be called to if God called you to marriage? So, as an example, if you're still living under the authority of your parents, that's an if, are you cultivating a spirit of submission towards them, and even more specifically to your father, if he is currently the head of your household? Do you pray the Lord would help you joyfully submit to your parents, specifically to your father? Labor now, labor to submit to the main authority God has put you under right now, so that you'll be better prepared to submit to any future husband the Lord might lead you to. Ask your parents, ask your father specifically if you can, how you're doing with that. Also, if you're a single Christian lady who desires to be married, let me ask you this. What kind of husband are you looking for? Someone who's successful? Someone who earns a good living? Someone who can support you, support a family? Maybe someone who's easy to look at. How about this? How about finding a man who would be easy to submit to? Because he so evidently himself joyfully living in submission to Jesus, that he's pursuing holiness, that he's pursuing loving and serving God's people. Look for that kind of man as you're considering the potential for future marriage. Single ladies who don't desire to be married, praise God for the wonderful gift of singleness. Praise God for how that frees you to serve the Lord in many ways that married women can't. So single ladies who don't desire to be married, let me ask you this. How does this passage help you to think through what it looks like to submit to the authorities that God has placed you under? So if you have a job outside the home, are you joyfully in submission to your supervisor at work? Here at church, are you joyfully walking in submission to the elders? Whatever spheres of life that the Lord has you in right now, are you striving to model this kind of humble submissiveness to authority that we're seeing here? And now, gentlemen, didn't think I was going to get to you. Yeah. This passage is for married women, yes, primarily, but not only. Single Christian men here today, if God one day called you to be married, that would mean your wife would be called by God to submit herself to you and to your leadership. She would be called by Almighty God to trust you, to follow you, and at times when she may not agree with you, to obey you. So, single Christian men here today, what are you doing in your life right now to cultivate that kind of godly spiritual leadership that a woman who's really following Jesus will be looking for? If you're a single man here today who's a member of this church, are you being intentional in seeking to grow in God's wisdom through study of his word, through prayer? Are you taking spiritual initiative with other people? Are you striving to help other people love Jesus more? Are you living transparently? Are you living in such a way that people know you so that your life is open to the scrutiny of other people? Brothers, if you're a single man, the Lord might one day call you to be married. Labor now to prepare to lead your future wife in such a way that she would find it easy to submit to you, that she would find it a joy, a pleasure. And finally, Christian husbands. Here we come, guys. Time to sit up and stop wondering if your wife is being deeply convicted by today's sermon. Because here's the thing, guys, married men, there's a chance, good chance, that your wife is at least occasionally having trouble submitting to you. And honestly, what are the chances that you might be a major factor in that? I'm not going to say that never happens, but I understand that it is possible that a husband can be leading beautifully and his wife could still be sinfully unsubmissive. That does happen, but husbands, come on. I mean, how likely is it that you're 100% blameless? I don't want to blunt the thrust of today's passage. It is a call for wives to submit to their husbands. It is. But husbands, I've got to ask, are there ways that you're making it harder for your wife to submit to your leadership than it needs to be? Have you ever asked her that? Maybe as a Kickstarter for the next sermon, that next sermon in August, God willing, that's going to be husbands about us. Maybe as a Kickstarter for that, husbands, go home this afternoon, ask your wife if there's anything that you're doing or anything that you're failing to do that tempt her to mistrust you and to be unsubmissive. You know, there's no service tonight, there's no potluck, you've got all afternoon. Have some lunch, ask her that. And when she lists off some things, thank her. Thank her for loving you and trusting you enough to share those things with you. And then, brothers, take steps of repentance. Take steps of repentance. And if you don't know what those steps would look like, come talk to me. Come talk to any of the other elders. Talk to an older brother in Christ who's been married longer than you have. I'd love to help you think through what it would look like for you to serve your wife better. Help her to follow this command to submit to your leadership? Well, we ought to conclude. So as I've mentioned a few times, God willing, in a few weeks, we'll continue meditating in this passage. The upcoming verses, we'll continue thinking about God's revealed plan for marriage. And we will have more to say about husbands. We'll have more to say, I trust, about the God-glorifying nature of marriage as a whole. But today, let me close by going back to the idea of submission itself. Whoever you are here today, friend, do you understand that we are, every one of us, called to live our lives in submission to God? Do you understand that the call for a married woman to submit to her husband, that it is ultimately about displaying the glory of the gospel? It's ultimately about displaying the church's submission to Jesus in a way that glorifies him. And Christian wives, do you understand that your Savior knows far, far better than you do what it means to submit to the fullest, even under the most painful and difficult of circumstances? And that he will give you all the grace that you need to follow him in this? Christian wives, do you understand that in calling you to this task of humbly submitting to your husband, he's actually calling you to an astonishing privilege? Do you understand that he's calling you to participate in shining forth his glory to a watching universe? And will you submit yourself to him? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, if we know our hearts at all, married, single, male, female, Lord, if we know our hearts at all, we know that we are rebels. We know that when we are given a command, Lord, there is a temptation to reject it out of hand because it's not what we want. Jesus, help all of us here today to learn to walk in submission to you. Lord, give us grace. Give us much grace, Jesus. Help us to do that through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we do pray, Lord, for women here today who are married or who may be married one day, Lord. Father, I pray that you would encourage them to understand that this command is intended by you to be a blessing to them. It's designed to display your glory. And Lord Jesus, pray that, Lord, as married women learn and grow in this kind of submission, Lord, we pray that your name would be magnified, that the glory of the gospel would spread even through the example of these women. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would accomplish all of these things by your power through your Spirit. And we pray it in your name. Amen.